the pandemic has altered the way in which we do things, not just the way in which we do things in church, but in everyday life. The pandemic has affected the way that we shop. We shop differently than we did before. Maybe we shop in different places. We maybe cook differently. Maybe we have more takeaways now than we used to have, or maybe we have less takeaways than we used to have. But the way in which we cook has changed. Even the way in which we dress has changed. How sad now that, we go out and you're like, oh, I can't go in the shop, I haven't got my mask. And it's just incredible how quickly things have changed. It changes the way we socialize. It's very weird for me to come into church and not to catch around everybody. We're Welsh, and that's what we do. It's in our nature to cutch. We're cutchy people. And that's really weird to not be able to cutch hold of somebody, to shake people's hands. It's almost like, I don't know, you do the hokey cokey when you come to see people now, because you put your right hand in and then you take your right hand out, and then you're like, you don't really know what to do now when you come to greet somebody that you haven't seen for ages. There's that awkward, so everything's changed. The way in which we have church has changed. There's been a lot of changes in the church. We've changed the way in which we worship. We're not able to sing like we used to before. At the moment, you're only allowed to have a certain amount of people do that in church. We've changed the way in which we fellowship. We're not able to gather together and go downstairs and, chew over the message after the service, or, to catch up on how everybody's doing. You don't have that chance to fellowship. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, in prayers. But that verse also says they continued in fellowship. But we've had to change the way in which we fellowship. So what I want us to look at over the next few weeks is, what will the post-pandemic church look like? The church is going to have changed forever from here on out. There will be some people that will never return to church. The pandemic has been the perfect excuse for those who are sat on the fence. It's easy now not to come into the building. You have an excuse. And once you stay away from church long enough, it gets harder and harder and harder and harder to actually return. So in that regards, church will change because you won't have the same people coming back. Church will change because, thankfully, praise the Lord, and we're thrilled that we've gained some people, and we're thrilled to have extra people within our congregation as a result of the pandemic, as a result of online ministries, as a result of just being able to preach the gospel to those who were able to follow us online. And that's a blessing. But the way in which we do church has changed. So over the next few weeks, I want us to have a look at what the post-pandemic church will look like. How much will it have changed? I'm sure we would all class what's happened over this past year as a life-changing event. Now, I don't care what your view is on it. I don't care whether you think it's all a hoax. I don't care whether you think it's, the numbers don't add up. It doesn't matter. Regardless of whether you are one of those foil hat-wearing conspiracy theorists or whether you're one of those, I'm absolutely panicked about this and I'm never going to leave my house again. Regardless of where you are on the spectrum, it remains to be said, this has been a life-changing event. But this has not been the first life-changing event ever to take place in the world. This is not the first life-changing event that has affected the church. Life-changing events have happened all throughout history. And guess what? The church is still here. The church is still going. Christ said to Peter, upon this rock, not upon Peter, Cephas, a stone, upon this rock, Petra, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I'm not going to take coronavirus to destroy God's church. The devil couldn't destroy God's church. In the book of Acts, he tried to persecute it, and it grew. He tried to pervert it. And people just studied the word even harder than ever before. Life-changing events happen all the time. They've happened right the way throughout history. The church is still here after the Black Death. You talk about that as a plague. That was a life-altering event. The church went through that. And it's interesting how you know, how some churches grew as a result and how some churches struggled. I read an interesting thesis on, you know, how that affected the Catholic Church during that time, because at that time, during the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages, you know, people really looked to the church for the answers for everything. And at that time, they didn't have the answers, and it affected them in a negative way. Then you go to the two world wars. That affected the church in a positive way, because people really then came together, those who were of, had a faith, had a walk with the Lord. So the church, as a result of that, grew. You look at events like September the 11th, and I don't mean this in any disrespectful way or any way, shape, or form whatsoever, but I wish that the church could be a September the 12th church, because the revivals that took place in America on September the 12th, I understand that the Sunday, I think, was a few days after that. I think September the 11th was a Thursday, I think, or Friday, I'm not sure. But you understand what I'm saying. The revivals that took place after the 9/11 attacks were incredible throughout America. You look at the events that have happened in the past. Each event saw the church change in some way. And it is impossible for the church not to change as a result of this pandemic. I've said from the beginning, this pandemic has not caught God by surprise. It's not caught him off guard. He's not suddenly gone, oh no, what do I do with this? This is all new. You know, if God is the creator of the universe, guess what? God created that virus. So he knows the makeup of it. It's not something that's caught the Lord. Oh, but it was made in a lab in China. Wherever it came from. Matter can neither be created, neither can it be destroyed. God created everything. So it's not caught God by surprise. But here's the thing. What happens now from this point on determines what type of church we will be. So how will this church recover from a year that's been different? How will this church get back to whatever normal is going to be when June 21st comes? Apparently, everything goes back to normal. Happy days. If you live in England. If you live in Wales, we'd probably be 3 weeks behind that. That tends to have been the pattern so far. So there we are. July the 21st. Let's go for that then. And maybe everything will go back to normal. But the question is, what will the post-pandemic church look like? What will it look like when we come out of lockdown? What will it look like when all of these restrictions end? What will the new normal look like? Will things go back to normal? And can I say this? I hope they don't. I hope things don't go back to normal. Because before the pandemic, I think a lot of people were quite happy in their Christian walk and were almost at the point where they were comfortable with being lukewarm. This pandemic has really put the cat amongst the pigeons, if you like. This pandemic, I think, will really separate the wheat from the chaff. This pandemic really does highlight those who are for the Lord and those who are just a little bit wishy-washy. The church is not going to look the same when this pandemic is over. So let's look at Acts chapter 1. And let's look what happened after another life-changing event. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. But John truly baptized with water, but he shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day, for this time together, and for the opportunity to come around your word. Father, I prayed you would speak to our hearts this evening, that you would help us, encourage us, challenge us, And Father, I just pray that you would help us to be excited about what the church could look like after this pandemic is over. Father, we recognize the fact that the devil has indeed used this situation to deceive so many Christians around the world. And Father, I just pray that for you, faithful believers, that we'd stick close to the Word of God, that we wouldn't be fazed by what is going on, but we would trust you more than ever before. And Father, I just ask that you would help us as we come through these difficulties, that our testimony would be intact, that our light would shine ever brighter than before, and that you would receive all the glory, honor, and praise as a result of the way in which we live our lives and the way in which we are a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we just pray now that you would encourage us and excite us for what we have to look forward to in the days ahead. And we pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So the book of Acts follows on from one of the biggest life-changing events ever to have taken place. Because this didn't just change the world for a few days or a few months or even a few years. This changed the world for eternity. And this affected the world on a far larger scale than all of the wars and plagues and whatever pandemics the world has ever seen put together. That was the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this text records the last of our Lord's meeting with his disciples while he was here on earth as he prepares to go back to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. But before he leaves, he commands and commissions his men to reach the world with his message. And he reminds them of what should be the central focus of their ministry. He reminds them, what's going to happen. He reminds them of the change that has taken place in their lives as a result of this life-changing event. And here's the thing. The Lord had to overcome a difficulty because the disciples were distracted. Look what they say in verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. The disciples want to talk about future things, but they're distracted from the main thing. The main thing is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the one thing I've seen more than anything over this past year are the conspiracy theories. And the videos being shared, and share some scripture. You know, if you were that passionate about searching the scripture as you were searching YouTube and Facebook, we'd be in a good shape. Search the scripture. But what's happened in this past year is people have been distracted. They focused on the wrong things. You know, we've been too busy looking at Facebook instead of looking at our fact book. Because this is where you're going to get the facts from. And the disciples are distracted. They were like, oh, right, okay, what about the kingdom? And the Lord said, look, you're focusing on the wrong thing. Too many people have focused on the wrong thing during this pandemic. And nothing has changed. That commission hasn't changed. The Lord wants us to keep the main thing the main thing. But we get sidetracked. I'm the worst person for getting sidetracked. If I start something, Joe goes absolutely nuts for me because I'll start something in the house and then I know she, if I don't do something, she get frustrated with me. And if I do something, I'm in a no-win situation. Because I'll start doing something over here and I think, oh, hang on, I need to empty the dishwasher. And I'll start emptying the dishwasher and I'll go to the cupboard and I think, oh, the cupboard needs cleaning. So I'll pull stuff out of the cupboard and start cleaning the cupboard and I think, oh, the door needs fixing. And then I'll go over and get my screwdriver and think, oh, that cupboard. And by the end of it, I've got about 15 different little things. And all I started doing was emptying the dishwasher because she doesn't like it if I don't empty the dishwasher. She's awful mean to me at times. But we get distracted. And you know, from a spiritual point of view, in this past year, it has been easy to get distracted. Because there is so much drivel to get through on the internet. You know the best thing to do? Off. That would be great. I remember Neil saying to me right at the beginning of the lockdown, he said, you know what, if it weren't for the media, we wouldn't really know that all of this was going on. I thought, how true is that? Let's just knock the telly off. Let's knock the computer off. Let's log out of Facebook and YouTube and all of the other stuff, don't panic online. We won't be doing that just yet. Let's log out of all of that and just read our Bibles. That's what the Lord was saying to the disciples. Don't be distracted. It's been very easy for us to be distracted in this past year rather than keeping the main thing. The main thing. Rather than focusing upon the Lord, we focus on everything else. We've been focusing on, oh, how many deaths today? Oh, what's the cases like today? You know, what's the announcement from the government today? You know, what are they doing today? And then, you know, what is this person saying on this video? And what is that person saying on that video? And what is... stressful. We'd be far easier if we just stuck to the word. Say, right, okay, Lord, it doesn't matter what this commentator says. It doesn't matter what that news anchor says. It doesn't matter what that politician says. What do you say about this? Because you've told us that heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will always remain. So if that's the case, your word must be relevant for every single thing we are ever going to face in life. Nothing has changed. Our duty is not to be distracted. Our duty is to focus upon the Lord. Our duty is not even to get caught up in future events. We know from a theological point of view what happens next. That's it. Trumpet's going to sound, the Lord's going to come back, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air. But that's not happened yet. And I understand that there's a crown for those who are looking for his appearing, but until that point, he's given us a commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what the Lord commanded his disciples to do. The pandemic hasn't changed our preaching. I spoke in the men's meeting last month. It wasn't as good as the message we had this month, but it was a message. I spoke in the men's meeting last month, and I just talked about, you know, the fact that a year later, you know, the message is still the same. And it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter whether it's a world war. It doesn't matter whether it's a pandemic or an epidemic or whatever it is. It doesn't matter. The preaching will not change. If it does change to fit in with what's going on in the world, then there's a problem. Because the preaching ought not to change. The pandemic hasn't changed our preaching. Christ said to his men, be a witness unto me. That's the sole focus of their message. If we are preaching anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, then our preaching is all in vain. And it doesn't matter. I can stand here and tell you all about the different theories that are out there in the world. I can tell you all about the different problems that are out in the world. I can tell you everything about, you know, what this person says and what that person says. But that won't mean a single thing if we do not preach Christ and Christ crucified. That's the focus of our message. It doesn't matter what Bill Gates is doing. Bill Gates, whether or not he's taking over the world with a vaccine, is not going to save a single soul. It's all about Christ. Christ is the only one that's going to save. The message has not changed. The preaching should not change. We are to tell the world about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not even meant to talk about our beliefs, as it were, or our denomination, or our church, or our favorite preacher. None of those things have saving power. We're not to talk about Bill Gates and what he's doing. We're not to talk about what the New World Order is doing. We're not to talk about George Soros or the Rothschilds or anything. We're to talk about Christ. Because that's what matters. If we don't preach Christ, we're wasting our time. We may as well pack up right now. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. We're to tell the world about Christ. That's what we are to preach. We have to talk about his life, about his death, about his resurrection. We have to share the gospel. Paul said, moreover, brethren, I declared unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. That's the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And if that is not included in our preaching, then shame on whoever's standing behind the pulpit. Because I'm telling you now, if you ever stand behind this pulpit, you better preach Christ, or you're not preaching again. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be changed. This pandemic has changed a lot of things in the church. It may have changed where you sat. Let me tell you something. That is the biggest change ever to happen in a Baptist church. And I praise God for the pandemic, that nobody can come into this church and say, that's my seat. Except for James. He does like seat number 11. Isn't it great to have a different perspective? Did you realize I look just as good from this side as I did from this side? I don't look so good from up there because it's going a little bit grey and thinning on top. So I try not to look down at my notes too much. But there's lots of things that have changed in the church as a result of the pandemic. But the preaching's not going to change. The pandemic will not change the preaching of the word. We're not sent to try and impress the world with our grasp of theology. We're not meant to go out into the world and have, all these theories about this, that, and the other. We're meant to tell the world about Christ, about what Christ did for them upon the cross, how their sins will separate them from a holy God, how their sins will take them to a Christless hell. But that God, in his love for a lost and dying world, would send his son to die upon the cross for them so that they could experience God's love, so that they could experience God's grace, so they could receive God's mercy, so that they could have eternal life by trusting Christ as their Savior. You know, just like the blind man in John chapter 9. You know, he said the fancy, what are you on about? I don't know all the fancy words you're talking about. I have no idea. This is what I do know. I was blind, but now I see. That's it. We're just to simply tell the world about what Christ has done for us. Our only mission is to point people to Christ because he's the only hope for this world. Brother Andrew said a few weeks ago in one of his closing prayers about the fact that we are simply just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I love that. And if that's original, Brother Andrew, I'm going to pinch it and I'm going to use it for years to come. If it's not original, just claim it and have done with it. I think that's awesome. We're just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread, to come to the bread of life that will satisfy a hungry soul, to come to the bread of life that will change somebody's life forever. Our preaching has not, should not, and will not change because of the pandemic. We are to be a witness. The word witness was used in Bible times just like it is today, a testimony in court. If somebody goes to court to testify, they are a witness. You're simply testifying. You're witnessing of what you have seen, of what you have experienced, of what has happened to you. You're just simply stating facts. The amount of times it just drives me to distraction. I did like what I think Pastor Mark posted something a couple of weeks ago where he said, that, don't worry, I won't be preaching long this week. And there was a big thing across his post saying, fact checked, false. But I'm fed up of fact checking. Is this true? It's so easy to create whatever you want a story to be online and for people to believe it. I'm amazed at what people believe. God is simply calling his people to tell others what they know. What they know. This is what I know. I was a wretched sinner, and Christ saved me. I was lost, and Christ found me. I was headed to a Christless hell, and Christ rescued me. I was headed to eternal damnation, but Christ saved me so that I could go to an eternal glory. That's what I know. But you know, that's you can't know for sure. I can. 100% I can know for sure. I don't need anybody to fact check it. I don't care what Mark Zuckerberg does or anybody else in Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and all that other stuff. I don't care. It's 100% true. I know. Because I couldn't turn over a new leaf. I couldn't turn my life around. Christ made the difference. Do you know God loves you? And tell people. Do you know God has changed you? Then tell people. Do you know God saves sinners? Then tell people. Do you know who to tell? Tell everyone. The pandemic has not changed our preaching. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. If somebody comes to you and says, what do you think about this pandemic? Then I would hope the first person you talk about is Christ. Not our politicians, not the supposed people behind the curtain who are responsible for all of this, just Christ. The pandemic hasn't changed our preaching. The pandemic hasn't changed our parish. If anything, the pandemic has helped us to reach our parish. Because Christ said to the disciples that they would be witnesses to him in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. What would have happened to the church if this pandemic had happened 20 years ago? You know, when I first came to the church, they were still recording messages on cassette tape. Well, I think they'd just gone to CD. But we were still using, I think there's a bookload of CDs somewhere with all old messages on from Pastor Arthur and previous, and I think Brother Andrew's messages are on. I wasn't going to say gramophone, Brother Andrew, I promise I wasn't. Slate. But you know, we have been blessed because of the technology. I've just slated all of the technology that now I'm going to say that's worked for a bit of it. But the pandemic hasn't changed our parish. We're to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the utmost parts of the earth. We need to adopt the mindset of John Wesley, who said, "The world is my parish. Anywhere sinners can be found, that's our parish." You know, we're not just restricted to within the walls of Bethany. And as a result of the pandemic, we've been able to go out and reach people. And, you know, I've spoken to people in America and South Africa and England as well. And it's been a blessing to have met so many people online. How incredible that, you know, we maybe thought to go into the uttermost parts of the world was an impossibility at one point, unless you became a missionary and left home and sailed across the other side of the world. Now you can do it in seconds, just because of the technology that we have. How incredible that the pandemic has not changed our parish. If anything, it's enabled us to reach that parish, for the gospel to go out to the uttermost parts of the world. Everyone we meet is either a believer or are in need of the gospel. And we just need to share that news. Our parish is everywhere we go. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. If we really believe that people are headed to hell without Christ, if we really believe that the gospel is for all men, then we'll preach to every creature. We'll preach the gospel. We'll be that herald. We'll be that proclaiming voice to tell people about the Lord. And then finally, the pandemic hasn't changed our power. But ye shall receive power, verse 8, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. If our message is to have any power, if we are to be successful in a post-pandemic church, our help has to still come from the Holy Ghost. The people in the upper room have promised the Spirit of God was coming and that when he came, he would fill them with God's power. Christ said, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. When that power came on the day of Pentecost, those terrified disciples who were hiding in their room, who were quivering behind closed doors, suddenly became a powerhouse for the gospel. Suddenly preached with such power and passion and such conviction that they changed the city, that they changed those that they spoke to because of the power of the Holy Ghost. They were no longer disciples quivering behind the door, but they were preachers of the gospel. And when they preached, souls were saved. Then the day that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. How incredible it would be if we could understand the power that is available to us through the Holy Ghost, the lives that could be changed as a result. Pandemic's not changed our power. Listen, it doesn't matter what governments try to do to the church. It doesn't matter whether the churches, as in some places, even in places like Canada, have gone underground because of this pandemic. That's not changed the power of the church. Because the power doesn't come from the pastor. The power doesn't even come from the people. The power comes from God. That's why Christ gave us that gift of the Holy Ghost. What made the difference in the disciples' lives? It wasn't that they were eloquent. It wasn't that they were good speakers. It wasn't their delivery. It wasn't the fact that they went to theological college. It was simply the fact that they were filled with the Spirit of God. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all to drink into one Spirit. Pandemic has not changed the power that is available to the church. We're part of one body. We all have access to the same power outlet. Just plug in. Be not drunk with wine, which is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be led by him, controlled by him, yield your lives to him to just do all that he wants us to do. They were indwelt. That power came from the fact that they were indwelt by the Spirit. They were prayed up and clean before the Lord. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and the Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Pandemic has not changed our power. If the power was relied upon our strength, I think it would be safe to say that each and every one of us would have failed miserably in that area. Because there have been times during this pandemic where our power has absolutely failed us. But the pandemic's not changed our power as a church, because it doesn't come from us. It comes from the Lord. The disciples were united in love, heart, and purpose. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. You know, the fact that one of the greatest strategies available is divide and conquer. And that's exactly what the devil wants to do. divide and conquer. You go into a church that's divided, it's not long before that church is no longer a force to be reckoned with. Because you can't be. The Lord said, if a house is divided against itself, how can it stand? It can't. Post-pandemic, the church ought to be in one accord. This pandemic has been divisive in the fact that there are so many people who have certain beliefs. And some of those beliefs are contrary to what the Bible says. The scripture's clear. Mark them that cause discord among the brethren. Let me tell you something. You're not welcome to come into this church and sow discord. If that's your goal in life, find another church. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with all one accord in one place. That same power is available to us today. And the pandemic has not diminished that power. If you look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, you look at the early church. It says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We cannot do this on our own. What will the post-pandemic church look like? It'll look like a disaster if God is not involved. It'll look like a disaster if we're not all on the same page. It'll look like a disaster if we do things in our own strength and not rely upon the power of God. It'll look like a disaster if we do things contrary to the word of God. We desperately need God's power on our lives and on our church. Will the church be different post-pandemic? I hope so. Because maybe things were a little bit too easy before this all started. It was comfortable. You know, how many times have we come into church and I've heard people pray, whenever you've called on any of the men to pray, they've said, oh, I'm thankful that we're able to gather freely. From March to July, we were not legally able to gather freely. And that hurt. But I tell you what, I was excited when people started coming back. And I hope the church is not the same post-pandemic. I hope the excitement that we had the first day back, that week of the start in the 19th of July, I hope that everybody keeps that excitement every time we come to church. Will we be the same post-pandemic? I hope not. I hope that we are closer to the Lord than we were before all of this started. If you were here and you're lost, and you were lost before the pandemic, then after the pandemic, I hope you sit here saved. To be different. Post-pandemic, I hope you are more fervent in your prayer. I hope you're more committed in your Bible reading. I hope you're more passionate in your witnessing. And I don't want us to be the same post-pandemic to pre-pandemic. I want us to be different. Now, the pandemic is not going to change our preaching, our parish, or our power. But I hope it's changed us in a way that helps us to recognize what the Lord has done for us, that draws us closer to Him, that realizes the blessings that we did have before they were taken away. And I hope that post-pandemic we'd be excited to be able to come into the house of God, to worship God, And you better sing your hearts out the day those stupid masks come off. If Steve turns to me after the first Sunday that you can sing and says, I couldn't hurt anybody, I'm going to scream. I want things to be different. Some things are never going to change. And that's the preaching of the word. But I pray that our passion when it comes to praising God will be absolutely through the roof. That every single person that lives in earshot of this church or that drives past will notice that this church is on fire for God, because they better hear us sing when we're allowed to do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day and this time together tonight and for the opportunity to gather in this way, Lord. I just pray now as we prepare our hearts to come around your table, Lord, that you would just speak to us, Father. We recognize the importance of remembering all that you've done for us. Father, we pray that we would never take this table for granted, that we would never come around this table flippantly, Lord. And I just pray that if there's one here that's lost tonight that has never trusted Christ as their Savior, as we look at the bread as the picture of the body of Christ, and we look at the cup as a picture of his blood, that they would recognize what Christ did for them upon the cross of Calvary, and that they would come to know him as their Savior. Father, we love you so much, and we praise you. And we just ask now, that again, as Joe comes to sing for us, that you would prepare our hearts to meet around your table. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Part of our service, and as Darren just said, we're going to be contemplating what Christ did for us on the cross, and that he shed his blood for us. And this song is all about the blood of Christ. But I just want to share just a couple of thoughts that have been swimming through my head this week as I've been contemplating how beautiful it is to think about the blood of Christ. And I was thinking that thousands of years, really, before scientists understood the complexities of the blood and the life-giving properties of the blood, the Lord had it there recorded in his word, didn't he? Because he said in Leviticus, back in chapter 17, I'm glad you give me a nod, gold star. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and we know that. You know that if we lose all our blood, we lose our life. You know that's what that signifies. And so even before the scientists said that, the Lord had written it down for us to realize. And when you think of it, since the Garden of Eden, when an animal was killed, the first animal was killed to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. That took bloodshed, didn't it? They were ashamed, they were naked, and that animal had to be sacrificed. Blood had to be shed to cover their sin. And then it continued on, didn't it, down through the Mosaic system, through thinking of all the Old Testament sacrifices on the Day of Atonement, where animals would be sacrificed to cover sin. Those perfect animals, people's prized possessions, spotless, expensive probably, perfect animals that they'd have to sacrifice. And that animal would be sacrificed, and then that blood would be placed on the altar to show that their life had been given over as a covering for sin. So that animal was sacrificed in their place instead of their sacrifice. And then when you think of that, you think of right from the beginning, and you think of the Old Testament sacrifice, and you think of that night when Christ was in that upper room and he was saying to his disciples, this is what I'm doing to you, for you. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to give my blood. I'm going to give my life as a ransom. They knew exactly, because as Andrew Davis pointed out last week, this was a shadow of what was to come. They knew exactly what Christ was saying when he said, I'm going to give my life for you. I'm going to give my blood. I'm going to give my sacrifice. They knew the end of life was to remove the blood was the end of life, really, wasn't it? And when you think of that and you think of what Christ did for us, eternity, Christ was eternity, is the eternal God. that eternal God came down to earth and lived amongst us sin-cursed people and gave up that eternal blood, bled on Calvary, just so that we could have eternity, just so that we could spend eternity with him. And I've just been contemplating those thoughts this week as I've been trying to prepare my heart, very scaredly, to sing that song. Look how I'm shaking so much, just having to sing. But I just pray that you will think about what Christ has sacrificed for you and what his blood means to you when we just sing this song. Thank you, Steve. Oh, I'm not on the words. Sorry, Steve. Oh, they're up there. I was a wretch, I remember who I was. I was lost, I was blind, I was running out of time. Sin separated, the breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you held me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide, left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross, you paid the debt I owe, broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life, brought me from the darkness into glorious light. Took my place, laid inside that tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, but then you walked right out again. And now death has no sting, and life has no end. For I have been transformed by the blood of the Lamb. For the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life, brought me from the darkness into glorious light. There's nothing stronger than the wonder-working power of the blood. The blood. It calls us sons and daughters. We are ransomed by our Father through the blood. The blood. There is nothing stronger than the wonder-working power of the blood. The blood. It calls us sons and daughters. We are ransomed to you, Father, by the blood. Your blood. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood. Have washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have changed my life. brought me from the darkness into glorious light. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name.
Amen. Peter said, you were not redeemed by corruptible things. We weren't redeemed by silver or gold. We weren't redeemed by precious stones. We were redeemed by the blood of Christ. We were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We were redeemed by the perfect, spotless Lamb, the Lamb without blemish. All of those sacrifices through all of those years could never take away sin. There was a covering, atonement to cover. As Andrew said, suddenly just a shadow of what was to come. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, John the Baptist declared, behold, the Lamb of God that not covers the sin. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. How incredible that when Christ died upon the cross at Calvary, his blood was shed so that sin could be forgiven. Sin could be forgotten. As far as the east is from the west, that is how far the Lord would remove our transgressions from us. God, who is omniscient and all-knowing, would choose to remember our sins no more. Not because of who we are, not because of what we've done, but because of who Christ is. Because of what Christ has done. Because we weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. We were redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb of God, who was without spot and was without blemish and is the only one that can take away the sins of the world. On that night that the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he told the disciples that this bread was a picture of his body. That body, that night, the Lord Jesus Christ would be arrested. The Lord Jesus Christ would be despised and rejected and would be spat upon and would be bruised and would be beaten and would be battered. And that day that he went to the cross of Calvary, he would be hung in complete and utter humiliation for the whole world to see. And that's what he did for you and I. The Lord Jesus Christ said that this bread was a picture of his body that was broken for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this symbol that this bread represents your body. And as we break this bread, we recognize the fact that we had a part in the breaking of your body, because it was our sins that were placed upon you. You who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become righteous, that we might be able to stand before a holy God justified, that we may be able to stand before a holy God sanctified, we may be able to stand before a holy God cleansed from our sin because of the price that you paid on Calvary. Father, as we partake of this bread, may we recognize the price that you paid and the benefit that is afforded to us because of your sacrifice. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. On that night that the Lord was betrayed, after he blessed the bread, he took it and broke it and said, this is my body broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. On that same night, the Lord Jesus Christ took the cup and said to the disciples that this cup was a picture of his blood. How incredible that some of the greatest hymns that we sing are about the blood. Are you washed in the blood? Have you been to Jesus for that cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? How incredible that Christ's blood was different to every ounce of blood that has been spilt throughout the thousands of years of the sacrificial system. This blood was different. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to the disciples that this cup was a picture of his blood that would be shed that night for them. We've been redeemed, rescued, ransomed, set free because of the blood that was shed at Calvary for us. Let's ask a blessing on the cup. Father, we thank you again for the reminder that we hold in our hands that Christ shed his blood upon the cross of Calvary. We recognize that this is simply a picture of that blood. The blood was only needed to be spilt once. That was enough for the sins of the world to be dealt with. But Father, we have in our hands a reminder of what Christ did. The Lord said to his disciples that every time we were to take this bread and we were to drink this cup, we were to remember his death. But only until he comes. So Father, until the Lord Jesus Christ returns for his church, we partake of this cup to remember the blood that was spilled for us, so that our sins could be forgiven, so that our home could be heaven. And we praise you for all that you've done for us. We just ask these things now in Christ's name. Amen. After the Lord had blessed the cup, he took it and said that this was a picture of his blood that was shed for us. And he simply said to the disciples, drink ye all of it. Father, we're thankful again for this opportunity to gather together in this place today. We're thankful for the fact that no matter what this world throws at us, the purpose of the church never changes. Nothing will happen in this world that will affect the church to the point where it ceases to exist, because you've said that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Father, I'm thankful that our hope, our confidence is not in a political system. Our hope is not even in a medical solution. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that as a result of knowing you as our Savior, as having come to know Christ in a personal way, for our sins to be forgiven, for our names to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, nothing this world throws at us can ever take away the fact that we are a child of God. So Father, I just pray you'd continue to comfort our hearts as we remember all that you did upon the cross of Calvary. But we would be ever so mindful to remember what happened 3 days later as you rose victoriously from the grave. Death could not hold you. The grave could not keep you. And that there was nothing Satan could do to stop you from rising again. And Father, I'm thankful that that is my Savior. Lord, I just pray now that you would continue to speak to our hearts, that you would help us through the difficult times that may yet still lie ahead of us, and that we would be ever mindful that 41 will indeed come. One day you will return for your church, and you will meet us in the air so that we might ever be with you. We love you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask our singers to come now as we close out our service with the last hymn. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Amen.
Savior's love divine, love that brought him from the realms of glory. best to save a sinful soul like mine. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful it is to me? Boundless as the universe around, reaching to the Father, soul away. Saving, keeping, loving was the fountain. That is why my heart can truly say, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful it is to me. Love beyond our human comprehending, love of God in Christ, how can it be? This will be my theme, a never ending, great redeeming love of Calvary. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful it is to me? Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful it is to me?
Pray. Thank you so much, Lord. We've got so much to be thankful for, so much to be grateful for, so much to be worshipful for. Thank you so much, Lord, for all we've heard and all we've received and all we've been given. Help us to remember as we go into this next week and be mindful of these things and just take them forward and to act of you and work of you and live our lives the way you would ask us to do. Grant us peace and grant us wisdom as we move forward. Amen.